Certainly appreciate the fact that we are able to gather with you, set as it were with you, and rejoice with you in the reality of our salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Now, I've been looking in these sessions from time to time, and mostly as a theme, concerning the reality of being in Christ, if any man be in Christ. I'm using one of our study manuals as an outline and a diagram and so forth. But I never hardly complete a page because, well, the reality of our being in Christ is not captured in a past study. It's not captured in a present study, and it shall never be captured in a future study. It is revealed of God by His Spirit, day by day by day by day, because the reality of it is ever and is ongoing. And so we're talking about just that. And the Spirit of God, I've noticed over the years, and some for a long time I didn't realize what was going on. I would have something planned. I would have something sought out. I remember one time Janie and I were in Africa, Ghana, Africa. And we were there by invitation of the Ghana Council of Churches. Well, it turned out that represented a lot of churches. In fact, the only denominations that were not involved with them was the Catholics and the Assemblies of God. I mean, those two organizations are a long way apart, but they're both rather can be, and in some places are rather self-centered, I suppose. Anyway, they weren't taking part. We were there for 31 days. It was called the Festival Month. And all the gathering took place in a place called Akim Oda, up in the northern part of Ghana. That doesn't mean it wasn't hot. It just means it was a northern part of a real hot place. We were there, and as you might think, I had a rather long study that I took with me and to present to, you know, not just one group, not just one denomination, not just a group of Pentecostals. I knew there was going to be everybody that had a religion was going to be there. We're talking about the Episcopal priesthood was there, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Lutherans, all kinds of Pentecostals, and it goes on and on and on. Some wearing white robes, some, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I had three sessions a day. We didn't stop for weekends either during that time. Very rarely I noticed, because the meetings were from church building to church building in that area. They had some of their biggest synagogues and church buildings and whatnot there. I remember one of them in which I think that was the Anglicans. The Anglicans were there, the Anglican priesthood. And it looked like a big unfinished Roman Colosseum. But that's the way it was built. Big pillows everywhere. We were there for that long. We had that many sessions. And I can't remember, but I'm rather sure, but it just kept coming up. I never dealt with as a lesson, as a study, what was before me. When I got there, it took on a whole different spirit, it was just what the Lord wanted said at that time, at that place, to these people. And it was Christ. But hon, Christ is a truth, the truth, that fills the whole universe. So you're not going to get him in a workbook anyway. You may get a point or two. And you may do well with a point or two if you've got three or four services. But when you've got whatever it is three times a day for 31 days. So the Lord does that. And it's been that way in sitting here looking at this. The reality of it is being in Christ. That's the theme of it. But again, life in Christ. Man, that's an eternity. I mean, you gather into that the glory of God, the temple of God. You gather into that heaven and all of the heavenlies in Christ, in Christ. What is there of our salvation that is not in Christ? And then, not only that, you and I, in order to have our salvation, in order to receive and become a partaker of our salvation, are by the Spirit of God baptized into Christ. We're in Him. And we've been looking at that time and time again with regard to the new creation. If any man be in Christ. I don't know, 200 and some odd times Paul refers to this as a divine union, a divine relationship. But more than those words can't even begin to explain what it means that we are in Christ. It's more than a location, it's an eternity. It's more than a location. It can only be described in the words of Jesus. And we've looked at those. John 14:20. In that day, speaking of the day that he would come and live in his body, speaking of that day there in John 14, in that day, in the course of that day, in the largeness of that day, in the light of that day, in that day, because the day is Christ, prophesied in that day is pointed to, prophesied of, in all of the feasts and in the Sabbaths and in the Sabbath day marked out of God. It is just a mere testimony of Christ Himself, who is the life, the light. Therefore, He is the Spirit, the understanding. Therefore, He is the resurrection and the life of all who live in that day. And that day never ends. It's in Christ. You see, you're not going to exhaust this. And so I've looked at it as substance and all of that. And I was looking at it again last night. And I'm just not getting very far. I realized that this particular study manual was made up of a lot of individual sharings and meditations in different places, and those were recorded and all of that, and then they were put together and you know, edited, and then they were all put here. And so I guess that's kind of the way I've been delivering it, as though I was here one day and someplace else another day. But I think it's because the Lord is trying to speak to hearts. And if he doesn't start with my heart, then whose heart is he supposed to start with? I mean, if whatever I say and whatever I present as truth in Christ, if it doesn't affect, if it doesn't start, if it hasn't started in my heart, then where is it supposed to start? And so that's the reason it has been so. Because I've talked to people that email me and so forth and so on. And in one case, you know, you mentioned so-and-so, when are you going to get there? And I called that person and I said, well, I know this is not really your question the way you meant it, but I'm going to answer it this way. You asked, when am I going to get to? And I mentioned it and I said, probably never. I said, oh, I could read there and read the whole thing to you. But I'll probably speak of it when I come to that in him. And when I say when I come to something, I mean when it comes as light, reality, and reality in my soul. It becomes the Lord. It becomes the one who is living in me. It's always been him.
I'm telling you, one of the things I get so sick of is people who pick apart every little terminology that you have
and then try to brand you as either a futurist or whatever. I think that my salvation is continually. It's a continual coming of the Lord, and it's a continual me coming to the Lord. Now, that's what I believe. If you don't believe that, yeah, you have it your way. The word come and coming is too often found in the New Testament and in the writings of Paul for me to not understand that it's not him coming from one place to another, but it is him coming in the place where he dwells. And me in my heart and soul coming to see him, to know him. Now, I will say for those that I have to say that for, I'm not talking about you not being saved or that Christ is not in you, because if Christ wasn't in you, this term coming wouldn't mean anything anyway, because it hasn't got anything to do with him coming from not being in you, coming to be in you. But it is an appearing by the Spirit of God. There's no certain form for that. There's no certain fashion for that. It's a work of the Spirit himself. And though he has but one object, he is very diversified in dealing with that object, because he deals with you and I according to the need of our soul. And if we think we have no need, then we're really foolish. We're really foolish. So he deals with us according to that. And it's always a reality of Christ that's the answer. So he's always going to bring you to him. Always going to bring you to him. So one thing I don't mean is that what I'm talking about when I say come to him and in his coming and all of that, I'm not talking about you and I being baptized as a believer
into him again and again and again and again. I'm talking about those who are living in him and moving in him and knowing and being taught and being led of the Spirit in him. There's always action there. There's always increase there. This Spirit of truth never ceases to be just that, the Spirit of truth. And Christ liveth in me, Paul said. He never ceases to live. He's not just there on vacation or just there as a notice on the door, Christ lives here. No, he lives there. And he moves there. And he awakens our soul there with his voice. Oh, yes. Our salvation is very, very real. And it's very much ongoing in my soul. We're not talking about an event or an experience I had one night, glorious night, great night. Not making fun of it. And then I'm saved, and now one day I'll come to all of this that the Bible is speaking of, and I'll be there walking on gold streets. So I'm not talking about salvation in that view. An experience that happened once, now I'm doing my best to live like a Christian. We're either involved in a living salvation, a living expectation, or, very plainly, folks, our involvement is not with Christ at all. Because he is the living expectation, the lively hope. He is the everlasting, eternal Word, Spirit, righteousness, glory of God. People not knowing that have to find works to make their salvation alive. And by that I mean works, always doing something to be righteous, doing something to be better, doing something to, here we go. They have to. Because they have no understanding of a much more active life than that. But it's actually in Christ. And to say that that's without expression would be not only a lie, it would be stupid. But the expression of it comes in the process of knowing him. Paul calls it a sweet-smelling savor made manifest by us at all times and in every place. The sweet-smelling savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not something you learn how to do. It's not that kind of a you doing something. Oh, you may do a lot of things. Some of it may be a sweet smelling savor of Christ, and some of it may be the stinking of your own proud, rotting flesh. You're just putting Jesus' name onto it. But it's the savor of what is Christ that pleases the Father. Well, that's what it means to be in Christ. That and an eternity of all that he is. Of all that he is. I just want to read something to you here. Having said what I have just said, in the Father's view, He has in Christ brought things from the hope set forth in the Old Covenant to the substance. To the substance that Christ Himself is. And in another place I've noted over here that that is such a huge, enormous scope. All I can do is just make that statement. We could spend a lifetime of study and never get out of the tabernacle of Moses with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's just one of the things that is presented full and complete in Christ. Not the actual tabernacle, but everything that it stood for. Every post, everything that was driven into the ground, every color, every piece of cloth, and then every offering and every sacrifice and all of the priests, and then gathered into that at the door of that, every feast, every time, I mean on and on and on and on and on. And then bringing all of that and more to substance. Where? In Christ. So that all of a sudden, those who actually do search the Scripture in view of the Lord Jesus, we look there and it's a thrill because we're not seeing things that are simply in type, in shadow, or even in promise. But we're seeing things there that we have come to find fulfilled in Him. Fulfilled in Him. We're not trying to bring them from one place to another. That's already happened. God has already done that. So it comes to whether we're really in our heart desiring to walk in the Father's view or not. Because that is the only true view of our salvation. And yes, that view is set forth in the Scripture, but it's not understood by the natural mind reading the natural Scripture in a natural way. It just isn't. It can't be. It's not meant to be. But in coming to the substance of that in Christ, we have come to what Paul says, the Spirit reveals these things. Yea, even the deep or the hidden, the all things of God in Christ. Now, He reveals them in according to the testimony. No doubt about it, the testimony doesn't die and fade away. It continues. For our reading and for our looking at. But the Spirit of God continually. And I have no doubt that He uses the Scripture in many, He does with me, to draw our hearts to a reality of Christ that He wants to show us. Because He has determined that our heart needs that particular view at this particular time. And that reality of Christ needs to be formed in our soul indelibly, at that particular time, so that we bear inwardly and give expression to in all things outwardly that particular reality. That Christ Himself is. Now, then, have you and I, have we, all of us, that I'm reaching today, just have we come to the realness or the reality that being in Christ is just that? Reality of our salvation. I mean, have we begun to proceed beyond the theology of that, the biblical teaching of that, and are we enjoying in our soul the reality of it? And is the government of it, because it's the government of God, is there. So that no matter where we go and when we're there, we take in us the government of God, that which rules. And at first it rules us in that place. But I'll tell you something, honey. I've seen it reach into that place, that circumstance, that situation, and rule that as well. Oh, it doesn't start in that place. It's not even found there. It's found in me. It's found in you. It's found those who are in Him and have understanding. It simply reaches from them. It may be a situation that needs peace. There is no peace in that situation. If you can see it, there's no peace in it. If it's part of this world, there's no peace in it. The only peace it may ever experience is the peace you exhibit while you're right there in it. Because you're not going to find any there. I don't care what it is. Good, bad, indifferent, I don't care. I've been in most all of them, I think. Maybe I haven't. But if there's some yet to come, fine. The place where I am doesn't change. The reality that is ours in Christ doesn't change. It works every place. It works every place. But I'm telling you, darling, only what you know by faith and have received by faith. And faith I have written down somewhere. Oh, right here. Here it is. Now, faith is not a hope for the future, not anymore, but a reality of the present. Paul uses that term, now faith is. We have come from hope, real hope, God-given hope, to the reality of it in Christ Jesus. But we live there by faith. Again, faith is. Not a hope for the future. All of that is under an old covenant. The living covenant is in us. Not a hope for the future, but a reality of the present. That's what faith is. And that reality works in my heart and soul. It's the only reality that does, because it's really the only reality that there is. And we look at things all the time, try to find reality in them. About the time we get used to looking at it, it's gone. Or whatever. In the Father's view, He's brought all things from hope to substance. And it is the purpose and work of the Spirit, the divine desire of the Spirit, to show in you to make known in you and in me the very fullness of that substance in the person of His Son. He has brought us from things not seen, desired to be seen, but not seen. But He has brought us to that fulfillment wherein the Spirit reveals all things, yea, the deep things of God. 2 Corinthians. Actually, what I just quoted is in 1 Corinthians, and you don't get beyond the second chapter. Now, it is true that those things are revealed in and to those who have a heart to know. And unfortunately, we have believers, and I'm talking about precious believers, in the church system and the world system as well, still living in the same hope and in the same expectation of the old covenant saints. Believing that the new covenant reality, place, doesn't exist, but one day it's going to exist. They simply do not see themselves in Christ. They see themselves as captives of this world, looking for a way out and still waiting for God to fulfill His promise. But He has already fulfilled it in His Son. And see, that becomes a problem. If He hadn't fulfilled it, then He could give us another promise and say, keep on standing, it's coming. But He's already come. And if you're born from above, He's already in you. And you're in Him. Exodus 15:17 is fulfilled in His Son who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, who says, in that day you will understand. I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. All things gathered up and presented in Christ. Gathered up in Christ and presented. Why would God want to gather anything up in His Son and never present the Son as the fullness of that? That doesn't even make sense. No, it's gathered up in Christ. And Christ is in those who are born of Him. This is a little facetious here. Have we come to the realization of salvation? I don't mean are we saved, are we born again even. But have we come have we taken that journey in light, in truth, and have we come to the realization of salvation? There's the question. Because if we're not looking to go somewhere, then what are we looking for? Do Maybe we should just be walking about Zion. Maybe we should be in this, I'm just using this. I'm not telling you that, but I'm using this. Maybe we should be walking about Zion. Maybe we should be walking about with the man with the lion in his hand, with the measuring rod, that man being Christ. Maybe we should be allowing him to show us the fullness that he is and the fullness that he has brought into his city. Maybe we should occupy ourselves with that. I mean, if we're not going somewhere or looking for somewhere to go, we need to be looking for something. We ought to have our heart fixed upon something. And Paul says, in all that he says, he comes down to this. We should have our hearts fixed upon knowing him. Knowing him. I've got a little note here. I just wanted to stir our hearts and minds up to the reality of salvation. God's view of salvation, once again, is having believers, people, born again ones, all the ways you can say that, in Christ. God's view of salvation is having all things gathered up and presented in his Son. That's God's view. Hon, that's God's view because that's not what he intended to do alone. That's what he has done. And just remember, when we're talking about this being in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that's how we were dealt with in the mind and heart and thought of God. Hath chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Well, that's not a doctrine that Paul sucked out of the end of his thumb. I can say this without ranting and raving with accusations and all of that, because I have nothing against the church world. I'm not too sold on the church system. But there are believers there in buildings today all around the world, some of whom are really born from above. And there are pastors there, some of whom, maybe many of whom, really have in their heart a desire to know Christ, whether they understand the terminology of it or not. Always had, from a little child, from being born again, and particularly it started gaining ground in me about 14. I wanted to know all there was to know. I wanted to be all there was to be as a Christian. And when I started preaching as a young preacher, I wanted to have all there was to have of God. I wanted to have all there was to have of the Spirit. If that came in 9 gifts, I wanted all 9 of the gifts. I have even made a list of them. or I could check them off. And I was dead serious. When I come out and preach to people, I was more serious in my demeanor than I ever am today, though not more serious in my heart. But my point is, I really wanted people to know God. If laying hands on them and seeing them hit the floor would do it, then that's what I was there to do. And I did it with great eagerness. And I think it was that wanting to know him. I think Paul, no comparison there, except Paul could be compared to any believer who really wants to know the Lord, but he couldn't find it where he was looking. And I couldn't either. And Christ was in me. And I was as ignorant as a ball bat concerning that reality. I had no doubt of being saved, no doubt of going to heaven if I died, no doubt about these so many things, but no understanding of the truth of all of those things. The truth of the working of the Spirit and the functions of the grace of God, which is what that's all about in 1 Corinthians 12, Christ himself. I was trying to achieve them all. So I preached every anointing found in the Bible, but I preached it the way I understood it. And if you come in this prayer line, that anointing will fall on you. Maybe I've made fun of that sometime, but I didn't make fun of it when I was doing it. I wasn't trying to fool anybody. And yet, I was fooled. But I wanted to know. I wanted it all. And my heart kept crying out for it and crying out for it again and again and again. And then it just drove me to a complete and total breakdown. I just quit. My brother hired me. No disgrace in that, no disgrace in what I did, but I just quit. Now, I didn't quit in my heart with God. I prayed every day at a certain time in a prayer room in a church building right across the street that I had a key to. And I wasn't mad at God, and I wasn't screaming at God. Sometimes I may have been screaming, but it was, "Oh God, there has got to be something more than I know about. There's got to be something more." There's got to be something more to this salvation. There's got to be something more to it. People come all, and I'd tell the Lord what had happened, and he knew what happened. And then the next night or the next time I was back there, same people coming through, standing there in all the sincerity they could with tears streaming down their face, saying, "Oh, Brother Lumen, pray that I will know the will of God." Oh, Brother Lumen would, not mockingly, "I thought it would work." The rude awakening was when I realized I don't have the slightest idea of the will of God. I began to look in the Scripture, and it didn't look like what I thought it was. I don't know what the will of God is. I'd repent and pray. That I went through that for months and months and months and months. And then the Word came. Then the testimony came. Paul's, and this is the way it was written, and this was what it was all about. Paul's revelation of Jesus Christ. But when you read the article, it wasn't about Paul or his revelation. It was about the one, the object of that, the reality of that. It was about the indwelling Son of God being revealed in your heart and soul. I'd never heard that in my life. But my soul was doing double backflips. I knew immediately, this is it. This is what I'm missing. I knew I was born again, huh? That was the problem. That was the problem. I knew I was speaking in tongues. I was doing it all the time. I wasn't doubting that I was born again. I wasn't doubting that. But I wanted everything. And he lived in me all the time. And more than that, not more than that, but along with that, this Son who lived in me was the fullness of all things, the fullness of everything I was looking for and wanted. And I didn't need to get another good sermon on holiness. He lived in me, and I didn't know him. So that's the salvation we have, hon, and it's a glorious salvation. Church world as we know it today does not represent, even in a reflected way, the reality of you and I or anybody that is in their building being in Christ. Not unless it's some kind of a scripture that's read or some kind of a explained positionally or something that is... I can't think of the word for it right now. It means it's real, but not really real, but one day it will be real. And yet that is the true spiritual view of salvation, and there's got to be a people, believers, who come in their hearts to view, to that very view in the person of the Son and begin to express in the earth a true view of salvation. No, not here's 10 things to go out and do, here's what you do, here's the, no. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm talking about living daily wherever we're found in that view of our union with Christ. Believers living and having their very conscious being in His Son. Giving that Son living expression in every place on the face of the earth that we are found. Just as Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Being manifested by us at all times and every place, the savor of the knowledge of Christ. May the Lord just deal with us concerning, and at this time, and during this time, may He deal with us in this reality of His Son. May that be the dealing of the Spirit with you and I. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I sat down here to read to you, and I wish now that I had another hour I would read it to you, but it obviously was my mind and not the Lord's. Finally comes down to this is what it would be. I'm not going to start again. If we are in Him, and we are, then isn't the purpose of that to actually know Him? It's not about the knowing that we're in Him. It is about the knowing of Him in whom we dwell. You can't separate those two. And when you try to, then knowing we're in Christ just becomes a doctrine. But if we come to realize, as Paul said we would, in actually seeing Him inwardly, knowing Him, there's no form or fashion for that. It's the work of the Spirit of God to show you that reality of Christ. Paul said, when He who is our life already, and He's already set up a few sentences higher, the one in whom you now dwell are raised up and seated in, He who is our life, when He who is our life shall appear, then you will appear with Him where He is in glory. You will see that you're in Him. You will see that living relationship. Well, it's that heavenly man. Not those heavenly men, that heavenly man, Christ, that I've been reading about. And just one attribute, as the writer here says, just one. And he mentioned, this is eternal. One attribute. The meekness of the heavenly man, who is the Lord from heaven Himself. And how that meekness is not learning how to He does it a lot better than I do, and that's the reason I wanted to read it, but how it's not the way you talk. It's more of what you say. I'll save it until another time, because it's the one who's in us. Meekness is not a set, and I haven't read that, but meekness is not a set of rules and regulations given of God. Meekness is the very spirit of Christ himself being formed in your heart and in your soul. And it really has nothing to do with most of our opinions concerning meekness, because most of our opinions concerning meekness is some way that we can surely act, or something we can put on, or something we can do. Well, all of those things are there. None of them are meekness. None of them are meekness. Meekness is the complete antithesis, the total opposite of pride. Come unto me. I am great. I am all-knowing. I am on and on and on. The Lord could have gone. He's the only one that could go that way, but he could have gone that way. But he said, "For I am meek and lowly. Learn of me." Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So I still want to talk about it at a given time. That it just might, you know, speak to our hearts. Do I know him in that way? I mean, I'm knowing him. Do I know him in that way? You know, do my actions, do even my thoughts, but particularly my actions, wherever, whatever, exhibit true meekness, or are they actually an exhibit of pride and spiritual self-righteousness? That is here. I've spent days reading it and marking it and took it home with me. Days, weeks. It's been that way forever. Every time the Lord who alone knows and looks, you know, at things, but I know that every time he sees me in a need that is either there or that's coming or whatever, he always begins to deal with me concerning a reality of himself. I'm telling you, hon, he deals with us according to the need of our heart. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about an outside need. He deals with us according to the need of our heart. Well, that's going to be brought on from the inside or outside or wherever. It doesn't really make any difference. But he looks right into the heart. And what he is seeing there is not a real understanding, a real knowing of his son. And he begins to deal with me that way. And in many, many cases, somebody will send me a book. And it's not necessarily even where they go with it, it's where the Lord goes with it. Or somebody will call or whatever. And then in some cases, oh, it's just the Lord brings it right in. With no other, usually nothing else but just his desire to do it. Lord Jesus, we just thank you today for your great grace. I mean, Lord, your grace. Your grace that was manifested in heaven before the earth was created. That grace that has now come in thine own self. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you are. And thank you, Lord, for being in us. Open the eyes of our understanding. For if we see you, we will also see one another. So, Lord, you deal with us by your Spirit. Thank you for this time today and for this outreach to your body and throughout your body and around the world. Thank you for it. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We thank you. Folks, it's been good to be with you today. And what a joy it is to just share one with another in whatever way we can find to do that. So we thank you for those that are encouraging us in it and are communicating with us. We appreciate that. Thank you for those of you who are helping financially even and in giving to enable us not only to continue but to expand the outreach of this word. And so I want to thank you for that. May the Lord richly bless you. And if there is any way in which we can be an extended ministry to you, please don't hesitate to let us know. Amen. All right. That's it.